a comment to Bob Forrester this morning. I said, everywhere I've ever been, everywhere I've ever worshipped regularly, and everywhere I've ever been involved in local, whenever it came time for a holiday, they all went somewhere else. And I've often wondered, why couldn't I be at one of those places where they're all coming in? You know, these people that are traveling are bound to go somewhere. But it's been my privilege to do some local work in Texas and Illinois and Colorado and Arkansas and Oklahoma. It seems like every place I've ever been now for years, whenever it comes a holiday, they always go off somewhere else. But they're bound to be going somewhere. And I don't know what you have to do to be at the place where they're coming in. We do have some visitors that have come in today, and we're always grateful for visitors. But that's especially true today because somehow or another, the Memorial Day thing has decimated our ranks, and folks that are usually here, I'm sure many of them are traveling today. I want you to look with me and read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, a very profound passage. We'll certainly not plumb the depths of this great passage, but a very simple lesson with regard to the ministry of reconciliation I'd like to consider with you tonight on the basis of this great text. Begin to read with me at verse 14, and we'll read through verse 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we may have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'd like to underscore the expression, ministry of reconciliation. He has given unto us, verse 18, reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry, of course, simply means service, and reconciliation means to restore to a right relationship, to make friends again, to conciliate. And so Paul is saying that through the redemptive work of Christ, this one who died for all and who has now been raised, and because of that, God can free us from our guilt, not reckoning to us our trespasses. And thus there is a ministry of reconciliation, bringing us back to God, making us at one with God. And that's been committed to us. When Paul talks about ambassadors of Christ, at verse 20, he may have in mind particularly himself and other apostles. And while I would freely admit that that's a very real possibility in this passage, I would like to urge upon you the very thrilling and sobering truth that a ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us. And while the term ambassadors there may, in Paul's thought, be particularly applicable to the apostles, there's a very real sense in which you and I are ambassadors. An ambassador is a chosen representative, an emissary who comes with a message from the sovereign. He is one who bears a message from the sovereign, sometimes to another power, or sometimes, in this context, to people who have been estranged. I'm saying all that in order to say this. It would be a mistake to come to this great text and say, well, that's hardly applicable to me. Paul is here expressing a personal sentiment. Paul speaks of himself and inspired men are apostles. I'm very much convinced that much of what we have here is broadly applicable, and ours is truly a ministry of reconciliation. I want to think with you tonight, number one, about the message of reconciliation. I want us to think about the manner of reconciliation. In what way, in what manner do we seek to present this message? What are some of the marks and what are some of the characteristics of the one who engages in a ministry of reconciliation? What is the manner? And then, and this is one of the great things in the passage, it'll take us back to verse 14. It'll take us back even earlier to verses we haven't read in this chapter as yet. But I want us to talk about the motive of reconciliation, or the motive that moves us in this ministry of reconciliation. The message, the manner, and the motive, and by motive I mean essentially our motive, as we seek in our world or sphere of influence to be heralds of Christ, to be ambassadors, to fulfill our ministry of reconciliation. First of all, let's zero in on the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning our trespasses. How could that be? Because of His death. And as we reflect upon this and think about the message, let me stress three things. It is the message of a person. It is the message of a possession. It is the message of a prospect. It's very obvious as you look at the passage that the message of reconciliation centers in a person, Jesus Christ. It's clear that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And so Christ, Colossians chapter 1, 22 through 23, is the great reconciler. And God has reconciled all things unto Himself by the blood of His cross. Romans 5 and 10, we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And so the ministry of reconciliation centers in a person. If we're going to be instruments of reconciliation, if we're going to reach out to people who are estranged and alienated, estranged from God, alienated from God, estranged from one's own higher and truer self, and that's a part of it as well. If we're going to do that, we must present a person. Paul writes in Colossians 1, teaching every man and admonishing every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And in that context, he said, whom we proclaim. Colossians chapter 1, at about verse 28. Whom we proclaim, teaching every man and admonishing every man, that we may present every man teleos, perfect, mature in Christ. Let me underscore the whom we proclaim. What we teach is important, and what we believe and what we practice is important. But at the heart of it all is a person whom we proclaim. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Whom we proclaim. I know whom we believe. Acts 8, verse 35, a very familiar passage. Philip opened his mouth. Now, we do that well. We're adept and proficient at that. But watch Philip. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the chapter preceding the one from which we've read. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Paul, what do you preach? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. The message of reconciliation centers in a person. It is the preaching of Christ, preaching who He is. We've had a series of lessons on Sunday morning, presenting Jesus as the God-man, one in nature with the Father, made like unto His brethren in all things. Hebrews chapter 2, 17. And so if people would be reconciled, they must hear of the Christ. He is the person of the message. The message then of reconciliation centers in a person. But it's also the message of a possession. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. You possessed by Him, and you possessing Him, you living in Christ, Christ living in you, Christ indwelling your life, the Spirit being given you, the living Lord living within you. And so the message of reconciliation is the message of a person. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. We could talk about a lot of important truth. The action of baptism. The facets of public worship. The organization of the church. All of that's important. But all of that and many other things we might mention derive significance from Jesus Christ. He's at the center of it. It's the message of a person. It's the message of a possession. We possess Him. He possesses us. He lives within us. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, till Christ be formed in you. Paul writes in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's child is in possession of an indwelling presence and power. And the message of reconciliation is the message of a person. And it is the message of that person saving us through His cross and thereafter indwelling us and enabling us by His power. Christ in you, may I say it again, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. There's an illustration I've used before, but I think it may be appropriate here. Nathaniel Hawthorne, in a little notebook, jotted down ideas for stories, books, and other things he wanted to write. And he wrote down something like this on occasion, the situation of a man in the midst of a crowd. But so in the possession of another, life and all, so in the power of another, life and all, as if he were in completest solitude. The Christian is in the power of another, life and all. Christ died for all, that we might die to self and to self-sufficiency and to human pride, and that He might live within us. And so we're in the power of another and in the possession of another life and all. The message is the message of a person. Who he is and what he's done. And this passage stresses this. He died for all. He was raised. Because he died for all, sinners can be reconciled to God. Because he died for all, God can be consistent with His holiness and not reckon our sins to our account. Not impute sin to that one who is in Christ. It's the message then of a person, of a possession, and it's the message of a prospect. Bertrand Russell, the humanistic philosopher, philosophical humanist and naturalist, made a statement like this, "Brief and powerless is man's life upon this earth, and sure and pitiless is the doom that comes upon him with darkness and certainty." Will Durant, historian of Columbia University, said, "Nothing is certain but defeat and death, a sleep from which it seems there's no awakening. Faith and hope disappear, and despair becomes the order of the day." Well, that's not what I see in 2 Corinthians 5. That's not what I see throughout this word. The message is the reconciliation of a person, the God-man, Jesus the Christ, who died and in that death reconciled us to God and provided for our forgiveness. He was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. It's the message of a possession. We possess Him. He possesses us. He lives in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that very phrase relates to our point here. It's the message of a prospect. It's not a matter of brief and powerless is the life of man. In and of himself, there might be something to that. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the message of reconciliation involves a person, a possession, and it involves a prospect. There is something beyond. God shall can greet each new day with the realization that because of God's eternal purpose And because of my surrender to His will and the submission of my purpose to His eternal purpose, I'm going somewhere. I'm pressing toward the mark, toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That's Philippians 3 at 13 and 14. And you remember at the end of that chapter, Paul said, our citizenship, our commonwealth is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto, made like unto the body of His glory, according to the working, according to the power, whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself. What a wonderful truth. The sure return, we wait for a Savior. The splendid redemption, Paul in Romans 8 talks about the redemption of our bodies. The sufficient resource, He's able to do it. According to the power whereby He is able to subject all things to Himself. And Ingersoll, renowned infidel, could say this life's of a narrow veil between the barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud. The only answer is the echo of a wailing cry. And again we hear and see the hopelessness of humanity left to itself. Humanism has not the answer. Philosophical naturalism has not the answer. Where is the answer? In a person. In this one who reconciles us to God. And because of that, it's the message of a person, of a possession, and of a prospect. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. So then, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. A part of that last verse we noted this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole reading from about 51 through 57. Earlier here in 2 Corinthians, let's back up a chapter. We've read from chapter 5, let's back up to chapter 4 at verse 16. The message of a prospect. Look at 4:16 through about 5:1. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet is the inward man renewed day by day. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not upon the things that are seen, but upon the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And we know if the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The message of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Christ died for all. Christ was raised. And because of that, we're reconciled to God. And because of that, God is not reckoning our trespasses to us because of that death. It's the message of a person, who He is and what He's done, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of a possession, He is ours. He lives within us. It's Christ in you. And it's the message of a prospect. If the earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I'm talking to people who are familiar with that message of reconciliation. Some of you have heard that for years, and that's your hope, and that's your help, and that's the center of your life. But the problem, and I think the struggle in my life, and perhaps in yours, is that we've not been as effective and effectual as we should be in the ministry of reconciliation. We've not been very effective ambassadors. You know, sometimes we say, well, my life communicates Christ and that's the way I'll have to do it. You stop and analyze that. Friend, that is tremendously self-righteous. That's a little bit egocentric. There is something about this message that involves some facts of history. And when you look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about beseeching. Paul talks about communicating the message, and it must be communicated in word. And this is not to depreciate. the urgency of our translating it into life. But it is rather to say that a good life is no substitute for locked lips. It's rather to say that the apostles couldn't sit around on Pentecost being good examples. It's to say that our life alone will not communicate everything that needs to be said about this ministry of reconciliation. Let's see what we can see about the manner of the presentation of this message and some of the marks of the messenger and the ambassador. Look again at our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and listen to Paul as he will say here in verse 20. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating, an intense word, expressive of strong appeal and a sense of urgency. God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ. We beseech you, be you reconciled unto God. You know, I see some marks of the ambassador here, and I see some characteristics of this ministry of reconciliation. And I see something of the manner. The ambassador is one who has a high sense of mission. There's a sense in which our president will be something of an ambassador. The highest governmental executive in our system will go and talk to the highest governmental executive in the Soviet system. And in a sense, President Reagan will be something of an ambassador. Well, the ambassador, the emissary, is one who comes in the first century ordinarily with the message of a sovereign. And he comes with a high sense of mission. I've been given a mission. I have a task. I have a purpose. There's something else I see here. A great deal of urgency. A great deal of intensity. A great deal of concern. Entreat. Beseech. I want you to back up to verse 11, one we'd not read, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul there writes, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in the verse just previous, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We entreat. We beseech. Acts chapter 26. Paul is before Herod Agrippa II. We ordinarily refer to him as young King Agrippa. King Agrippa. And Paul asked the question, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And without waiting for an answer, he responds, I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Or thou wouldst fain with little persuasion make me a Christian, depending on the translation. Now, however, Agrippa said that. And I don't know what his inflection was. And I don't know what his intent was. Maybe he was being caustic. Or maybe he was close. I don't know. But Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were not only altogether, but almost such as I am, except for these bonds. Except for these chains. I ask you, what's Paul trying to do? He's trying to persuade. Now, I'm not talking about empty, hollow, shallow emotionalism. I'm not talking about frightening people to try to move them to do something they don't understand. But I am saying this, a pale, passive, insipid presentation is not worthy of the gospel that we preach. And I know our personalities are different. And I know some people can whisper with concern and intensity, and others of us are hollerers. You know, we just have to holler. I think old Jim McGuigan put it that way about himself. I'm a hollerer. I just holler a lot. We had this vacation, you know, and I was with those kids, and boy, that was wonderful. But one time that older girl said, Dad, why'd you raise your voice? I said, I've always been that way. I just raise my voice, you know. I'm not saying that we all have to holler. I am saying that we all have to be tremendously intense and concerned, and a sense of urgency needs to pervade our efforts to communicate the message. I really believe that's true. I believe that's in the passage. The message of reconciliation, Jesus Christ. the person, the possession, the prospect, the manner of reconciliation, a great sense of urgency. How in the world can we live in the midst of people dead in sin, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12, and not be caught up in this sense of urgency? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, I think too, though, that with an ambassador, there's sometimes a place for diplomacy. There's sometimes a place for discretion. There's a place for a sensitivity to the feelings of the other. We need to be concerned for those who are outside of Christ, never having obeyed the gospel. And we need to be concerned for that great host of brothers and sisters who now are away from Christ and away from that living spiritual organism, His body. And I'm convinced to reach them, we're not only going to have to be urgent communicators, we're going to have to be good listeners. And I have a little more difficulty with that, but I believe we are. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Whether it's that brother in Adam, not yet a brother in Christ, or whether it's the brother in Christ, Galatians 6:1, overtaken in a fault, we need to go in something of that spirit, realizing that down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. And with sensitivity and concern, but with a sense of urgency, we need to go in this great ministry of reconciliation. What about the motive of reconciliation? What moves us? We've seen one motive. Back up in verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But that's not the greatest motive. That's not the greatest impulse. That's not the greatest incentive. Verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. And Paul uses an expression in the language of the New Testament which means to hold us, to constrain us. There is something in this great love of Christ seen in the cross that holds us in an allegiance, in an affection, in a relationship that will not let us go. We sing the song, O love that will not let me go. And if that love has touched our hearts, then we need to be reaching out. And that's one of our great needs. The need of this congregation, the need of every congregation that I've seen. May we not become inward-looking, complacent, but may we rather lose ourselves in a ministry of reconciliation motivated by the love of verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. One of the newer English translations renders it, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. He died for all. And there's the ultimate expression of divine love. And thus we need to die to sin, to self, to our own self-sufficiency. And motivated by that love, we need to reach out to those who know not the Christ. I believe it was Leroy Brownlow who, in the familiar style of Flanders Field, wrote a verse I've used a number of times. We're the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset's glow. You did not warn us, and now we lie in hopeless graves. With the gospel you must go. In love of souls condemned, we show this interest. If you break faith with them who die as you did with us, they too must sleep in hopeless grave. I've said this before, let me say it again. If the dead could speak tonight, they would cry out in concern for the living lost. Luke 16 makes that clear. The rich man who says, I've got five brethren on earth, send Lazarus to them, makes that clear. We need that perspective right now. Here's the message of a person of a possession and of a prospect. Ernie Pyle, the great war correspondent, said, life is futile and death is the final indignity, and all people are bent with yearning. And why is this so? I do not know. Isn't that tragic? But Paul said, our light affliction works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. And if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we're living in a world longing for that kind of hope. People who are estranged from God, estranged from one another, and estranged from their own higher and truer self, And there's been given to us a ministry of reconciliation. We're not going to talk as long tonight as usual, but I want to say something that's really on my heart. I know something's needed in my life. I know it's easy to present the message publicly and fail to seize the personal, private, day-to-day opportunities to communicate the only one that can reconcile one to God, and that's our great need. You can talk about human needs, but the real need is to be at one with God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be reconciled. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. And I would hope that somehow we tonight might resolve, I'm going to begin to work in that ministry of reconciliation. Now that may mean that I simply carry a tract. We've got some right out here in the foyer. In my pocket or purse. And I just pass this on to a friend. Because you see, all of us go through a certain fear and a certain reticence, a certain reluctance when it comes to communicating the message. But we can do that. And there are other things that we can do. Sometimes there comes that magic moment. We've listened and we've tried to listen perceptively and sensitively, and suddenly the need comes to the fore and an individual unbares his heart and you have that opportunity. And it may come just once. I remember hearing Willard Tate say, you just can't slip daylight by a rooster. Why is that? Well, he's waiting for it. He's waiting for it. And I could wish that it would be that you just couldn't slip those opportunities by us. That we would practice a kind of natural evangelism that looks for those opportunities, that buys them up, that seizes every one of them. I'll tell you the cure for 1,000 ills in your life and mine and in the body of Christ today. And that is a great spirit of evangelism in which we say we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And while it may be true that Paul may have in mind apostles and prophets when he talks about ambassadors, in another sense, we're all exactly that. You're an emissary of the King Jesus of whom we spoke this morning. And there are some people who will probably never really know of Him unless you communicate Him. You need to do everything you can with your life, but it is highly presumptuous, if not egocentric, to say, I can completely communicate the gospel in that way. Friend, that's not really true. The message must be spoken. It must be communicated. Carry that tract. Watch for that opportunity. Don't let the daylight of a glowing opportunity slip by you. Be there to seize it. Let's resolve with Paul that we will fulfill this great ministry of reconciliation. In another great text, he said, I'm debtor, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed to communicate the Christ, Romans 1, at 14 through 16. Let's make that our resolve on this occasion. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, as I've tried to say a number of times, I can't communicate. I have not the words to communicate how impoverished you are without Him. I can't even begin to describe the peril, the danger, the jeopardy that's now yours at this very moment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Paul has just said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In view of that awesome event that you cannot evade or avoid. In view of your tremendous personal need. In view of the great sacrifice, He died for all. He was raised. And through that redemptive work, we can be reconciled and forgiven. God not reckoning our trespasses. I urge you to take advantage of that. Die to sin. Experience the death so graphically described in the early verses of Romans 6. And as a trusting penitent, be baptized into His death. Dying to sin, rising to walk in newness of life. If you need to come back, do that. And may we all tonight resolve.